Welcome to the God and Country program. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship. And today's edition is about global warming, climate change, CO2 gas, carbon footprint, climate alarmists. I thought that after all of the recent scandals of global warming scientists fudging the numbers or cooking the books, forgive the pun, and all the new data showing that there is no global warming, I imagine climate change went the way of the dinosaurs. But it is still the rage among liberal politicians. It's a theory that will not die peacefully. In the recent State of the Union address, the president had to assure everyone, quote, "The debate is settled. Climate change is a fact." Then he went on to say, "We have to act with more urgency, because climate change is already harming Western communities struggling with drought and coastal cities dealing with floods." 2 weeks ago, Secretary of State John Kerry was overseas in Indonesia, and in a speech there, he said that global warming is as big a threat as terrorism. "We've seen in Asia how extreme weather can disrupt world trade. Without more action to combat global warming, scientists predict extreme weather events, such as last year's typhoon in the Philippines." Is this true? Or is this junk science being used to advance a political, financial agenda? Last year, the NIPCC, the Non-Governmental International Panel on Climate Change, put out a 1,000-page study contradicting the conclusions put forth by the global warming advocates and the UNIPCC, the United Nations International Panel on Climate Change. Now, the response from global warming activists is that there is a consensus in the scientific community that global warming is a fact. Are all scientists really on board with global warming? 31,000 scientists signed a petition opposing the global warming theory, mainly because the global warming alarmists were claiming that they represented the majority. MIT meteorology professor Richard Lindzen, who served on the UN panel for climate change, also began to speak out against the global warming hysteria because of the outrageous claim that all scientists agree. If you go on the internet, the global warming activists call Lindzen a liar, a lunatic, a non-scientist. They call the Non-Governmental International Panel on Climate Change a stunt created by global warming deniers. So who are we supposed to believe? The climate change advocates or the climate change opponents? I don't have a dog in the fight. If there's climate change, that's okay. If there's no climate change, that's okay too. I might have something to say about what we should do about it, but let's first determine whether there is climate change. As it stands right now, the climate change opponents are winning the argument. How's that? There has been no change in the average temperature over the last 15 years. And that is the great inconvenient truth. And it is very, very hard to argue against measurable facts. The polar ice caps are not melting, but expanding. Antarctic sea ice has the highest amount in modern satellite era. Sea ice is 27% above normal this year. And this halting of the rising temperature is not a measurement made up by global warming opponents. The United Nations International Panel on Climate Change admitted in their last report that there is a pause in global warming, and they can't explain why. It contradicts all of their projections. Even the former director of the Climate Research Unit at the University of East Anglia, the research unit that was behind a lot of this climate warming hype, has admitted that the temperature of our planet has been flat for the last 17 years. Now, bear in mind that over the last 17 years, man has poured a record amount of CO2 into the atmosphere, and yet there is no global warming. And the United Nations International Panel on Climate Change concedes that there has been no increase in hurricane or flood activity over the last two decades. Hurricane Sandy and the recent hurricane in the Philippines are normal occurrences every few decades. But yet our president tells the nation a changing climate is already causing drought and flood. And John Kerry tells dignitaries overseas that the typhoon in the Philippines was due to global warming. What world are they living in? Are they simply surrounding themselves with global warming ideologues who still hold on to the theory despite the evidence? I heard just recently a professor over in New York City being interviewed in our local news claiming that the record snowfalls and cold temperatures this year are due to global warming. The global warming has shifted the polar vortex. Now, wait a minute. They can't have it both ways. Just a few years ago, all of the global warming advocates were telling us to prepare for snowless winters. If they make this up as they go along, it shows what little they know about how the atmosphere behaves. And therefore, they might also be wrong about the effects of CO2 on global temperatures. So I think it's safe to say that the opponents of global warming are currently winning the debate. The advocates have their theories, but the opponents currently have the facts on their side. Shortly, I will get to what the Bible says about all this, but for now, we have natural revelation, what we can learn from nature, given to us by satellites and thermometers around the world. And they tell us the truth that there has been no global warming for at least the last 15 years. And that's a huge fact. Now, there was a 1.5-degree uptick in global temperatures in the late 80s and the early 90s. And it was that small uptick in temperature that disproved the global cooling hysteria in the 1970s. Climate alarmists shifted from global cooling to global warming in 1988. That was the year there was a drought. And James Hansen, director of NASA's Goddard Institute, testified before the Senate that based on computer models, he was 99% sure that human-caused greenhouse effect is changing our climate. Now, Roy Spencer, who also worked for NASA and who is one of the world's top experts in climatology, opposed Hansen's theories. But Congress didn't hear him. The media picked up on the story of global warming. It intrigued the public. It gave environmentalists a new cause. And it's all we've been hearing about for the last 20 years. Now, before I move on, I want to clarify some of the language in the debate. The global warming alarmists have predicted the melting of polar ice caps, the rise in sea levels by 1 meter, an 8-degree increase in global temperatures. And they refer to their opponents as deniers of scientific fact. Even as the president said, global warming is a fact. But that rhetoric is a little dishonest. Because the audience is assuming that these proponents of global warming are talking about the theories of global warming being a fact. But in reality, the only fact is a 1.5-degree rise in temperature in the early 90s. Yes, you cannot deny global warming a 1.5 degrees, but the whole global warming theory is not a fact. The global warming activists use this confusion to their advantage. They mock their opponents as deniers of scientific fact. But just because the temperature went up 1.5 degrees in the late 1990s does not prove the global warming movement. And this is where MIT professor Richard Lindzen becomes a real problem for climate changers. Because he admits that there is a slight global warming in the 1990s, just like there was a little bit of global cooling in the 1970s, just like there's been times of global warming and cooling in every other century. There was a little ice age in the 1300s. Before that, there was a great warming period in Europe. Lindzen even admits that CO2 gas may actually cause slight global warming. But his contention is that global warming alarmists have vastly overstated the Earth's climate sensitivity and the impact of CO2 on the environment. and Lindzen has facts on his side. Quote, "No amount of fudging can obscure the most glaring failure of models. Their inability to predict the 15-year-long and counting pausing in the warming. A pause that would seem to place the burden of proof squarely on the defenders of the global warming model." Unquote. So, in discussing with your coworkers, your neighbors, this issue of global warming, don't take the position that there's no global warming or that it's a complete hoax, because the climate alarmists will use that position to entrap you. Yes, there was some global warming, but it stopped 17 years ago. Currently, there is no global warming, and the global warming climate change theory has not yet been proven. Now, before we get into some biblical exposition on this issue, I would like to cover some more science, some more natural revelation in regard to CO2 and global warming. Because in this discussion, there is often too much emotion and too little facts. First, we all know that the Earth has been warmer in the past than it is right now. Tropical plants have been found under the glaciers in Greenland, and the Earth has survived quite well under temperatures that were much warmer than they are today. Second, global warming may not be a bad thing. Much of the world's landmass is not farmable because it's too cold. Vast regions in Canada and Siberia and Alaska. And as the population of the world increases, global warming might be a godsend to help feed the world. Higher temperatures might even result in more evaporation and more rainfall. Now, this is not even considered by climate alarmists because the assumption is that any change must be bad, or that any change created by burning fossil fuels must be bad. But in any other political climate, in any other age, global warming would have been hailed as a great blessing for mankind. In fact, if anything, it's global cooling we should fear the most. Another ice age. I talked recently with a Department of Environmental Protection scientist who told me, given the historical pattern, we're due for another ice age. Number three, CO2 is a naturally occurring gas in our atmosphere. Even with all of the CO2 going into the atmosphere because of the Industrial Revolution, still 97% of all CO2 every year comes from natural sources. Volcanoes, microorganisms, wildfires. And number four, how much CO2 is in our atmosphere? Do you remember this from your high school earth science? Is it 20%? Is it 10%? And how much has CO2 increased in our atmosphere? 5%? 10%? It's less than 1%. It's less than 0.1%. It's 390 parts per million, which is about 0.04%. And scientists believe that in the industrial age, CO2 has increased in our atmosphere from 280 parts per million to 392 parts per million. And global warming activists are saying that a 0.01% increase in CO2 will capture enough extra sunlight to raise the Earth's overall temperature by as much as 10 degrees. Now, do you see why there are so many scientists who question the theories of global warming? Number five, do you know that CO2 is necessary for plant growth? The amount of CO2 in the atmosphere actually drops about 7 parts per million when the northern hemisphere has its summer season, because tons of CO2 are consumed by the plants. If we had no CO2 in the atmosphere, every plant on Earth would die. And the more CO2 there is, the more plants grow to consume that CO2. CO2 is plant fertilizer, and plants are starving for CO2. It really doesn't make any sense that people who are tree huggers are wanting to reduce CO2 emissions. Number six, CO2 is not a pollutant. It is a colorless, odorless gas that is not toxic to humans. It's only toxic in the sense that if you had no oxygen, but only CO2, you would die. But that's also true of water. Now, the EPA, under Lisa Jackson, President Obama's appointment, has written into the law that CO2 is a pollutant. And that ruling would never have taken place under any other administration, under any other previous head of the EPA. This is radical environmentalism, a new liberal scientific view of the world, that a naturally occurring gas is a pollutant. Because there's this theory out there that a 1/100% increase in CO2 can cause catastrophic global warming, floods, droughts, and some even say earthquakes. And because of this new EPA ruling, the EPA now requires coal plants to produce no more than 1,100 pounds of CO2 per megawatt hour. It doesn't matter that the coal plants scrub out all the other pollutants. They're not allowed to produce CO2, which effectively makes it illegal to burn coal. So here's the question. Why are politicians, the media, environmentalist groups, liberals, still talking about global warming? Why is this such a concern? Why do they want to spend so much money on this problem? Why do they want to shut down businesses and change the way we drive because of CO2? Well, what does the Bible have to say about this global warming crisis? Hezekiah 3:16. In the last days, perilous times will come. People will mistakenly believe CO2 is bad for the earth and will shut down businesses, pass carbon taxes, and lay heavy burdens on men's shoulders. No, that text doesn't exist. The Bible isn't always specific about human foibles, but we must discern the situation based on general principles. And the general principles that I see are the following three drivers behind the global warming movement. First is worldview. And what's amazing is that support or opposition to global warming theory is divided on ideological lines. If you're conservative, pro-life, pro-traditional marriage, pro-individual determination, pro-business, the tendency is to be opposed to global warming theory. If you are liberal, pro-abortion, pro-gay marriage, pro-socialism, the tendency is to be a proponent of global warming. Now, why is that? Well, the liberals would say that it's because they're smarter than conservatives, and intelligent people believe in moral freedom, social cooperation, and environmentalism. Conservatives would say the opposite and say, no, it's because conservatives are smarter than liberals. But I don't think it's a matter of intelligence at all. It is a matter of two different worldviews concerning the nature of the world, the purpose of man, the purpose of nature, how truth is derived, whether there's a God who created us in his own image, or whether we're a freak accident of nature. It's these metaphysical values that affect one's understanding of the world. And even though the Bible doesn't mention the theory of global warming directly, the subject of radical environmentalism comes up quite often, because people in the ancient world mistakenly exalted and worshiped nature. And so Moses commanded Israel in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 19, "Beware, do not lift up your eyes to heaven and see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, to be drawn away and worship them and serve them." And Paul would write in Romans chapter 1 that mankind worshiped birds and animals and creepy crawly things, and they became foolish in their speculations and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the result of worshiping and serving nature rather than God. Foolish conclusions. Jeremiah 2:17. The people say to a tree, "You're my father," and to a stone, "You gave me birth." See, these ancient people had a naturalistic belief that they were created by nature, that nature was their mother, and that affected their worldview. It affected how they handled nature. And rather than nature serving man, the Christian theology established in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, the pantheistic theology is man is to serve nature. To touch or to change anything in nature would offend the spirits, would jeopardize their lives. And so they believe that they were to live in harmony with nature rather than the Christian view that we're to tend the garden and to use it as a tool. It's no small thing that Al Gore in his book says that the earth is our mother. He writes, the earth does not belong to man. Man belongs to the earth. All things are connected like blood that unites us all. And it's no small thing that environmental organizations have names such as Earth First or Earth Liberation Front. This is the theology of pantheism, animism. And it's really a subconscious underlying theology that drives people toward either being proponents or opponents of the global warming movement. Now, in addition to this underlying theology, there may be a more pragmatic motive behind the global warming movement, and that's money. Government funding for research or crony capitalism. Take, for example, ethanol and gasoline. It's really questionable whether the government's requirement that gasoline be 10% ethanol is saving the environment at all or saving any fuel. When you burn ethanol, your car gets less miles to a gallon, and it takes tractors and fertilizer and transportation to make ethanol out of corn. So many people question whether there is any net energy gain in the production of ethanol. So why do we even have it? Well, it's a market for corn, and corn prices have risen 30% due to ethanol production. It would be genius to use environmentalism to convince the government to force consumers to burn ethanol. If you can get the government to mandate your product, you're set for life. Now, call me a skeptic, but I've even had scientists who work in the environmental field tell me it's about the money, not the science. In a recent Weekly Standard article, Richard Lindzen of MIT explains the money motive of scientists. I think this is kind of interesting. During the Cold War, the government spent billions on the scientific community to develop the H-bomb, radar, satellites, spy equipment. The Soviets launched Sputnik, and American engineers had guaranteed government welfare for the next 50 years. Fear of an impending doom motivates politicians to dole out huge grants to scientists and to universities. And when it comes to getting money for your research, it's much more effective if you have an apocalyptic story that the world is coming to an end. And it's a win for politicians also, because they are empowered by a public crisis. It's a way to grow government. So to perpetuate the money stream, climate change makes for a good villain. Now, I'm not saying that every global warming climatologist lies for money. But it is true that natural man tends to be influenced by what pays the bills. And it does cloud your thinking. If someone pays you to do something, you'll tend to think it must be right, otherwise they wouldn't be paying me to do it. A third driver behind the global warming movement would be fear. You know, I'm thinking about this issue. I was actually kind of surprised that the Bible didn't say anything directly about a coming global warming hysteria in the end times. Because the Bible does get very specific concerning ideological errors of false teachers, such as 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5, where Peter states that in the last days, men will deny the flood account and the creation account. But in thinking about this, I remember that the scriptures do tell us that one of the characteristics of the last days will be that men will be in fear. Luke chapter 21, 25, there will be signs in the sun and moon and stars, and on the earth dismay among nations, in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves, men fainting from fear and the expectation of the things which are coming upon the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Now that's in the apocalypse. But even leading up to that, you see that men are in perplexity at the roaring of the sea and the waves. Then I compare what the scripture says to many articles written about how fear is driving the global warming movement. The public is afraid. There are legitimate fears in this world, but the scripture always reminds us that the ungodly world will always be plagued with costly, irrational, unfounded fears. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Thus saith the Lord, do not learn the ways of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. Proverbs 28, 1. The wicked flees when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are as bold as lions. Psalm chapter 53, verse 5. Concerning the workers of wickedness, who have no knowledge, they were in great fear where no fear had been. It is typical that those who do not walk with God, who are not grounded in truth, have irrational fears that result in needless trouble and effort. And if you don't have God, if you don't have a future, I would be afraid. I'd be terrified of almost everything. And let me add this about illegitimate fears. They always distract from the real things that we should be afraid of. And this is where I'd like to conclude. When men are all in angst about carbon pollution, they should be more in angst about the moral pollution in our world. The prophet Isaiah says that there's pollution in the world. Isaiah 24, 5, the earth is also polluted by its inhabitants. Why? Because of CO2 gas? Because of carbon monoxide? Because of trash? No, because they transgress laws, violate statutes, broke the everlasting covenant. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 9, because of the lightness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery. This is the real pollution. Yes, we're concerned about taking care of our environment, but the real problem with this world is man's behavior. But when mankind abandons God, they have no other moral crusade except naturalism. See, every ism needs a crisis or a cause. And I've said often that secular humanism isn't going to be fighting against immorality. It's not going to be fighting against pornography or communism or homosexuality or drug abuse or the breakdown of the family or abortion, but they need to have some purpose. And so it's save the planet. So here's my counsel when you find yourself having to debate with global warming advocates. Tell them, yes, you believe in global warming, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. By his word, the present heavens and the earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with an intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. I had someone recently ask me about how to answer these global warming alarmists. And I emailed him back, well, if it's a formal debate, I would answer with some of the facts and the statistics I gave in this program. But if it's in the break room at work, I would answer those who question me about global warming by saying, yes, what would happen if the Earth overheated? If the oceans overflowed their banks? If a meteorite hit the Earth? Or if the sun exploded? Or if you were run over by a truck when you left work today? And if you think global warming is a crisis, wait till someone pushes the button and World War III breaks out. Let's talk about the earth being destroyed with an intense heat in 2 Peter 3:10. If Christians would redirect global warming concerns to direct people toward salvation, I suspect that Satan will take global warming off of his lies to promote list. This has been God and Country Radio. Thanks for listening today. You can listen to this program or other past programs at our website, godandcountryradio.org. There you can email us with comments, suggestions, insights. May God richly bless you with all the wisdom that comes through Jesus Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, there are peculiar things that are happening in this world. There are strange doctrines and teachings everywhere. It must be part of your plan to showcase man's weakness and knowledge and in power. As the psalmist says, Lord, arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged before you. Put them in fear, O Lord. Let the nations know that they are but men. In the name of our Savior, we pray. Amen.